always so nice to me, but I want you to break out the whistles, the claps, whatever. I want you to raise the roof. I want you to welcome Pastor Jay Pike from the Gate Church in Oklahoma City. And let him know we are glad to have him here today.
Great day. Great day. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Why don't you just give Jesus a great big hand clap before you're seated. Come on, just thank Him for His goodness. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, we just honor You today. We just lift our eyes to heaven and we say thank You for Your grace and Your goodness in this place. Lord, we honor You. You're the King. You're the Lord. You're in charge. We all submit ourselves to You today. We thank You that before we were born, You ordained this day. And that You brought us together in Your providence and in Your care. And so, Lord, we just unite our hearts today. We feel Your presence here. And, Lord, with this precious congregation of Your people, I just lift my voice today and we just say we're here to experience You. And so would You just pray with me? And, Lord, we just say, let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done right now on earth in Denison, Texas, as it is in heaven. And we give You thanks and praise for everything You're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, if you believe that, just shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. Wow, wow. What an awesome, awesome morning. And what I'm so excited to be here. And just thank God for Pastor Larry and the friendship that's begun between he and myself and the connection between our ministry. He's been telling me about you and what God's doing here, and he's proud of you and just excited about what God's doing. And for me to get here, you guys are for real. Y'all are hungry, aren't you? Y'all aren't like here for just some boring, routine, religious church service, are you? You guys are here to meet with God. I feel like I'm at home right now. This feels good. This feels good. I might like take my shoes off in your living room or something, and but I'm really, really honored to be here, and just want to say that we're thrilled just to partner with you, and it's our heart. He made me sound really, really good up there, and I'll have to buy him lunch or something for everything he said about me. I was about to say, who is this guy you're talking about? But I am really blessed to be a part of a great, great ministry and relationship. My life was changed through divine appointments and divine connections and through relationships. And so my pastor and the leader of our network, Bishop Tony Miller, I just bring you greetings from him. And you're just going to be super blessed when he's able to get down here and connect with you. But we live and we exist. We believe that God is raising up congregations like this one all over the Midwest and all over the United States. And a part of our purpose, what makes us successful, is to help you be successful. And we just feel like we have a phrase that we say, your success is our honor. And so Pastor Larry's been coming to know, and that's just our heart. That's just what God's given us to do. And so to be able to be here, this isn't about me. It's not about Bishop Miller. It's not about our church or our network. This is just about the kingdom of God and His purpose for you. And if we get to play a little small role in just giving you a shot in the arm or blessing your pastor or strengthening him, then you get to benefit from that. Amen? We just believe that we're crazy enough to believe that Jesus is King and He's still in charge and there's nothing to be afraid of and we still got a great mission to do, amen, and that if God be for us, who can be against us? And we're finding all over that there's people who are hearing the same thing and experiencing the same thing, and just want to say what a great honor and a great privilege. I really am excited just to open the Word with you and declare some things. I just believe to declare some things prophetically over you as a congregation about where you're at and what you're experiencing right now. But I want to say you're blessed people because of what God's doing and because of the grace of God, but you're also blessed because God's given you the gift of a pastor. How many of you know that the Bible says that a pastor is a gift? And so, you know, that means that the only thing you can do with a gift is receive it. You can't hire a gift. You can't fire a gift. You can't really pay a gift. You can just receive a gift, and you can honor a gift. Amen? How many of you guys have ever been around Christmas time and you went shopping for your family, or, you know, you went shopping for, you know, some loved ones, and you just paid attention to what they liked, and you looked real hard, and you spent your hard-earned money, and you got them a Christmas gift, and got around the Christmas tree, and they opened up the Christmas gift, and when they opened it up, they just oohed and awed about how awesome the gift was and how much it, and you just get the warm fuzzies all over. How many of you know that's a good feeling? How many of you know when that happens, it just makes you want to give them something even more next time? Have you ever given anybody a gift, gone through all that trouble, same thing, same song, second verse, and then they open up your gift and just throw it under the Christmas tree and move on to the next one? You know, when that happens to me, I don't know, you probably are more anointed than me. But when that happens to me, you might glow in the dark when you sleep, or I'm not sure what your life's like. When that happens to me, I just kind of mumble under my breath. Like, next year it's like a 7-Eleven gift card for you, you know. Like a $3 gift card to 7-Eleven. Get yourself a Slurpee on me and see how much you enjoy. Because when people appreciate and honor the gift that's given, it just motivates more giving from the giver. And, you know, one of the things that we love to teach people is that that's true in the kingdom. And there's a principle in the kingdom that says what you respect, you attract. And what you disrespect, you repel from your life. And so when you respect the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you attract more of the anointing to your life. When you respect the presence of God, when you honor the presence of God, you attract more of it to your life. When you respect resources, you attract resources to your life. And when you respect the gifts of the people of God that God has given you, I just believe Jesus sometimes looks at His church, and the Bible says that one of the most important gifts that Jesus gives the church, God's a giver, amen? And so all three members of the Godhead get involved in giving. God the Father gives you gifts of purpose. God the Son gives you gifts of people. And God the Holy Spirit gives you gifts of power. And how many of you found out that you need the gifts of power in order to fulfill God's purpose? You can't fulfill God's purpose with your power. You need God's power to fulfill God's purpose. But the thing we don't understand often enough is that we not only need God's power to fulfill God's purpose, we need God's people to fulfill God's purpose. Sometimes the missing ingredient in your life is just finding the right people. And when you get connected to the right people, then all sorts of things open up. But I just believe that sometimes we ignore and overlook the people of God. But I sensed something here this morning. When I walked in, I've just been doing this for a while, and I can just begin to pick things up in the atmosphere. And I just want to commend you for cultivating in your heart and in the atmosphere a culture of honor. When you operate in a culture of honor and respect and appreciation, not just for the pastor, but for people, because everybody is a person sent from God. Amen? And what happens when you do that is that you begin to attract greater dimensions of God's giftedness, God's anointing, and God's gifts to the body of Christ. So I just want to encourage you today to keep honoring the people that God sends to you, and keep honoring the people that... See, as a guest speaker, a lot of times people go, oh, wow, it's wonderful to have a guest here, and I've been in church a long time, and sometimes we honor the guest speakers, but we just take our pastors for granted. That was a good place to say amen right there. I'm just helping you out right there. That was a good place to say amen. Some of you missed that, but it's a good place to say amen. But I believe that God's doing something unique at Refuge. And I believe that you're just scratching the surface. So my job today is just to come along and say, man, you're closer than you think. Just keep on doing what you're doing, and God's getting ready to explode. Amen? But I always like to tell people, you know, I appreciate the honor that I feel here, and we're going to share the Word of God, and I just sense the hunger in your hearts. Pastor Larry had been telling me over the weekend, I told him I'm excited about coming. He said, now when you get here, you know, he said, we're in a shopping center, and he started telling me, you know, we're in a shop. I said, listen, he said, we're a hungry church. And I said, listen, I have decided a long time ago, I would much rather preach in a hungry church than a pretty church. If you get the hunger right, God can take care of the pretty in a hurry. Amen? But if you're pretty and dead, then there's nothing God can do for you. Amen? But I'm honored to be here. But I just want to tell you, I just want to remind you of something. I would not be here if it weren't for Pastor Larry. And I'm going to tell you something even stronger than that. And there's nothing wrong with saying this. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for Pastor Larry. This carpet wouldn't be here. You see what I'm saying? The beautiful thing about a church like Refuge is that it's a visible demonstration of the kingdom of God and how God works. Because 8 years ago, listen to me, 8 years ago there was nothing. If I understand right, I think I got the story right. 8 years ago there was nothing, and God dropped a seed in a man's heart. And He probably used a few of you that kind of prodded Him along a little bit. God probably used some of you. But how many of you know it went from nothing to just a word in somebody's heart and then obedience? And when you got nothing and a word, if you just add obedience, in 7 years you can get this. Isn't that awesome? Because God is in the business of taking things out of the invisible and making them manifest in the visible. And when you start seeing things manifest in the visible, I'm just telling you, God's getting ready to accelerate the pace. God is getting ready to move you into a whole nother dimension. Now, a lot of people like to preach about going to another level. How many of you have ever heard a sermon about going to another level? But I just want to tell you, there's nothing in the Bible about going to levels. Now, I understand what everybody's saying when they say going to the level. I'm not mad at anybody. If you want to preach, or if you got a book by going to the next level, just keep on reading it, keep on believing it. But I just want to tell you that God doesn't really operate in levels. God operates in dimensions. God doesn't want to move you from level to level. He wants to move you from glory to glory. Levels are something you can find in the corporate world, and when you get to it, you arrive at another level. And so levels have to do with arriving, but glory has to do with becoming. And what God is really wanting to do is to get us all in a process of becoming who He's called us to be. And when we become who He's called us to be, we find ourselves entering into new dimensions of glory. So I'm not going to be satisfied with just stepping up to another level. I'm saying, God, take me to a whole new realm of glory in 2015. And I'm declaring to Refuge Church this morning that God is calling you by His grace to move into a whole new dimension of glory that you've never experienced before. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about. So turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're just so honored that you're connecting with us. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. We have events all year long. Next April 13th through the 15th is our Affecting Destiny Conference. And we'd love for as many people from Denison and everywhere else around here that want to just come up and join us for that. We have a great time, and you'll be blessed. You won't regret that you came. I'm in a busy season. We just launched a brand new thing that we're doing at our church called Kingsgate College, and we have an incredible opportunity. That's part of the reason I'm not one of those boring people who just like to accumulate degrees or go to school, but part of the assignment on my life is something that God's just dropped in our lap, where we're partnering with a university, a great university from Lakeland, Florida, called Southeastern University. They've asked us in Oklahoma City to be an extension site of their campus. And so they've realized that God's raising up leaders in the body of Christ, not just preachers, but businessmen and people who want, young ladies who want to just be kingdom people. And they've recognized that the university campus is not fully equipped to give them everything they need, that they need to be a part of a life-giving church that has the presence of God, that has anointed people speaking into their lives and mentoring them. And why can't they do that and get a college degree at the same time? So the good news for people like you is, if you know people that are in college age that would like to go to a Christian school or something, now we're just 3 hours away, and they can get the same atmosphere and the same presence, the same anointing that you guys experience here on Sundays at our church and at the Gate Church. We're even looking at some creative options where people that are as close as you guys, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself on the PR, But if you came to Oklahoma City, it would be a no-brainer. But I'm looking at some options to where you might even be able to do some type of commuting situations where you're getting your degree and or young people that you know graduating from high school. So you guys already have some brochures because Pastor Larry is one of our number one fans in Texas. So he's already got some brochures out there, and he's been telling you a lot about our ministry. But I would love to talk to anybody. We can receive students in January of this year. We've already got our August fall semester launch, but it's a brand new day, and it's a really, really incredible opportunity for you to begin or finish your degree. If you kind of partway went through a degree and you want to transfer in, you can do that. It's completely accredited. It's just an incredible opportunity. Mark chapter 6, did you find it? I feel good. I feel like I'm at home, and we're going to, that's great. Just stand to your feet. We'll read the Word together. I'm just going to do my best to obey. I probably will not preach like a neat and tidy message. I'm probably just going to spill a bunch of stuff all over you and let you just drink whatever you can get a hold of. Mark chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 34. Familiar passage, and then we'll jump down to the end of the chapter. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "We have 5 and 2 fish. He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in ranks, hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish, and he divided among them all. And so they ate, and all were filled, and they took up 12 baskets of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000. Let's just keep reading. Immediately, everybody say immediately. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. We're going to take that phrase right there and focus on it in just a few minutes. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now at the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they were all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And they went up into the, and then he went up into the boat with them. The wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And then verse number 52 is going to help us today. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. They had not understood about the loaves, so their heart was hardened. We're going to talk about accessing another dimension this morning. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to anoint this time we have. And Lord, I pray that each one of us from our heart would pray this prayer this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church today. All we want to do is say what you're saying and hear what you're hearing. Lord, just declare your word to us. Anoint me to preach today and to teach, but Lord, anoint us all to hear. And God, we promise what we hear we're going to obey, because we're hungry for more than what we've been experiencing. God, we long to be changed by you. We long to be prepared by you. We long to enter into access. We long to experience more of you and your kingdom. And we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Pastor Larry started dabbling around in all of the thoughts that I wanted to share with you during worship time. But I'm so thrilled to be a part of people that have a kindred spirit. One of the things that we're passionate about helping the church in America understand is that one of the great dangers in the church is not, for many believers, is in America in particular, for many believers, is not that we would just completely walk away from the Lord and go to hell when we die. That's not the danger that many of us are facing, but we are facing a great deal of danger. And the two great dangers that I believe are facing the church is one of two things. One is that the church would be lulled to sleep. And so one of the things that our hearts are crying out for is that God would give us an awakening in America. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. But she is not much hope if she's just sleepwalking through life. Wherever you find yourself walking, you are God's plan for your generation. You are God's plan for your office. You are God's plan for your school. You are God's plan for your neighborhood. You are God's plan for your city. You are God's plan. So I want you to look at your neighbor and just tell him, you are God's plan. Now here's the crazy thing about God. God has a plan and you are it, and He does not have a plan B. There are a lot of people that are getting upset with the church, that are getting offended with the church, that are kind of throwing in the towel with the church. And I understand how people can get hurt in church. I have great heart and sympathy for people that are frustrated with the church. But here's the news that I have for you. Jesus is madly in love with His church. Jesus' church has never been perfect. She's never been pretty. She's always been a mess, but He's always been reforming her. So I'm not looking for a perfect church. I'm just looking for a church that's willing to be reformed. I'm not looking for perfect Christians. I'm just looking for Christians who are willing to be reformed. I'm not looking for perfect Christians who've never fallen down into the mud. I'm just looking for Christians who are willing to get up out of the mud that they fell down into and say, Jesus, if You're still willing to use me, I'm still willing to get up out of the mud and say, here am I, God, send me. So the church needs to be awakened to her purpose. She needs to be awakened to her usefulness. Jesus said, you're salt and you are light. So the purpose of the church is to influence everything that it comes in contact with. The purpose of a Jesus person, the purpose of a Christian, is to be a person who influences the world around us. If Jesus said that I'm salt, then I'm supposed to be an influencer. How many of you know that salt is an influencer? How many of you know if you pour salt on your beans get salty? If you put salt on your chicken gets salty. If you put salt on your beef gets salty. If you put salt on your egg gets salty. But how many of you know if you rub your eggs up on salt, salt never gets eggy? Salt never gets beefy. And salt never gets chickeny. Because salt influences everything it touches, but it's not influenced by anything that touches it. And Jesus said, I'm looking for a people in the earth who know how to be salt, who know how to walk up in darkness and not let darkness touch them, but them transform darkness into light. I'm looking for people who know how to walk into death and let life transform death, but never let death transform them. So somebody said, well, I'm just worried about the world. I'm worried about America. I'm worried about the cities. I'm worried about the schools. I'm worried about Congress. I'm worried about the White House. And I said, you know what? I'd be worried if I ever got noticed. And I'm worried about the Supreme Court. I'm worried about the decisions. I'm worried. And you know what? There's a lot of reason to be worried. But can I tell you something? As powerful as the U.S. military is, as powerful as the Supreme Court is, as powerful as the President of the United States is, can I tell you something that none of them can do? They cannot get Jesus back in the tomb. They cannot get Jesus up off the throne. They cannot get Jesus up out of His place. And as long as Jesus has a people who understand that if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves up under the mighty hand of God and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their cry from heaven. And I will heal their land. So I want to tell you, I don't know. I'm not sure about the direction America's going, but I know what direction I'm going.
I know what direction that the kingdom of God is going. And one of the things that God's teaching us is how to live awakened. It's a dangerous thing. And I'm not going to preach on awakening. I love to preach on awakening. But I just want to tell you that if you're sleepwalking through life, one of the precious, gracious things that the Holy Spirit does is awaken us. You know, you can find these phrases in the New Testament, "Awake, O sleeper, and Christ will give you light." So you know what? You might be saved and sleepwalking through life. Another thing that can happen to you is that you just begin to reduce everything that God does in your life. And so it's not that you reject it, but that you reduce it. And so we reduce everything. We reduce what it means to be saved. We reduce what it means to be the church. We reduce what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. But God is in the business of awakening, and God is in the business of enlarging our understanding. And one of the assignments that God's given me to the body of Christ in this season of my life is just to be somebody who trumpets a call for awakening and trumpets a call for enlarging our understanding. And when I have to do that, sometimes I have to step on people's toes. And sometimes, how many of you know that everybody likes the concept of awakening? But a lot of people don't like being woken up. Have you ever woke anybody up? Sometimes it's not a pleasant reaction, Pastor Larry. Have you ever woken a teenager up? Teenagers are the worst people in the world to wake up. And the Lord spoke to me one time, and I was meditating on all this stuff, and He said, you know, teenagers in the natural don't get to wake up, and the people that respond the worst are immature people. Teenage is a season of immaturity, and sometimes if you're still trapped in immaturity, the Holy Spirit will try to wake you up, and it's so uncomfortable to you that you resist it. But I want to tell you that God wants to wake you up, not so that you can be miserable, but God wants to wake you up so that He can enlarge your understanding of who He is and what He's called you to do and the purpose that He's called you to walk in. And so we can quit reducing salvation down. We can quit reducing what it means to be the church down. How many of you know that the church in America believes that being saved means I get to go to heaven when I die? Can I tell you that you're going to get to go to heaven when you die? Let's just get that out of the way. But can I tell you that that's one of the greatest reductions of the gospel of the kingdom that we've ever heard? That if you just come to Jesus, you can go to heaven when you die. Jesus did not preach and tell people they could go to heaven when they died. Jesus told people they could experience heaven right now in their life. Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. You'll never find Jesus or the apostles telling people you need to come to Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die. Show me that in this book and I'll repent. But until I find it, I'm telling you that the gospel is not a gospel about just getting fire insurance and getting out of hell and into heaven in the afterlife. The gospel is about a radical group of people who believe Jesus is risen from the dead. He's on the throne. Resurrection life lives on the inside of me. Somebody said, well, I can't believe you told me that I can't go to heaven when I die. And I just tell them, let me just explain to you a different way then. You want to go to heaven when you die? That's fine. Then I'll just explain it to you this way. If you really believe the Bible and you're a Christian, then how many of you know you already died? I mean, I'm just reading the Bible. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3, for you died. It's talking to living people, to the church. Paul writes to them and says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Are you with me? So according to the New Testament, if you think that you got to wait till you die, till you go to heaven, you're kind of right in your own mistaken way. The only thing is you've already died, so you might as well get into the kingdom of heaven and start experiencing everything now that you think is meant for after the grave. You're supposed to be a person who experiences the future and lives in it before you get there. The church gets reduced. Pastor Larry was talking about it earlier during worship. The church. How many of you know that the church is supposed to be a full representation of what God desires creation to live in? You know, he mentioned that I've traveled to 40-something nations. I love to travel the world, and this is the first time I've ever been to Denison, Texas. So I love traveling to new places. And you can ask him. I know y'all are laughing about that, but you can ask him. When I got here, I started asking him about the city. Like, where is it? Can we go see the rest of it? Can I just... And y'all think that's funny. But everywhere I go, I want to experience everything it has. I want to see it. I want to get to know the people. Because every time I see something I've never seen before, I get a little bit bigger on the inside.
How much more is that true in the kingdom? That every time I experience something that God's doing in some other people, every time I get exposed to something, every time my mind sees something, then I can never go back to what I used to be. And one of the greatest strategies of the enemy is to keep people from being exposed. Because if you never get exposed to something different, you'll always believe that what you're experiencing is all there is. Am I doing all right? So one of the things that Jesus does is He continually exposes us. And so when you travel in the nations of the world, one of the things that you find out is in all different nations, they speak different languages, they eat different kinds of food. Some of them are the most annoying places you could ever imagine to be. And so, but there's something that you can find in every nation that's called an embassy. And so if you're in Mexico and everybody's speaking Spanish and you're confused and lost and they're accusing you of all sorts of stuff, if you can just find the U.S. Embassy, it's a beautiful thing that happens. Because what happens when you show up to the door of the embassy is there's somebody waiting there and they ask you for your passport. And when you give them your passport, that's an identification and it proves your citizenship. And so when they see your passport, they know that you're a citizen of the United States of America. You may be in Mexico temporarily, but your permanent citizenship is in the United States of America. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? And so when they see your face in that book, it's not Facebook, but it's a passport. They see your face in that book and your name in that book. Then they give you entrance into the embassy. And when you step over the threshold of the embassy, you step out of Mexico and into America. And out there, everybody's saying, Buenos dias. But in here, everybody's saying, hey, y'all, how y'all doing? And there's like people from Texas in the embassy. It's absolutely fantastic. There's cowboy boots and cowboy hats in the embassy. And it's the most refreshing sight you've ever seen. Because an embassy, watch this, an embassy is a little bit of America a long way from home. You can get all the way to New Zealand or Australia. You can go to China. You can go to India. And you can find a U.S. embassy a long way from America. But when you get in the embassy, you recognize I'm in America now. The culture has changed. And the embassy is a little bit of America a long way from home. And the church is supposed to be like an embassy. Because the Bible says that you are ambassadors for Christ. See, when you come to... Let me just help you out here. Let me just give you a little bit of 101 theology here that'll help enlarge you just a little bit. When you come to Jesus, let's do away with this so I can go to heaven when I die. And let's try it like this, like the Bible does it. When you come to Jesus, you get born again. When you come to Jesus, you get born again. You get a new name. You get a new citizenship. You get a new future. And you get a whole new start. And so when you come to Christ, you are born again. And you get your name in a book of citizenship that is recognized by the country that you're now a citizen of. So that you might temporarily be living in a foreign culture as an alien passing through. But your real citizenship is in heaven, and your real hope is anchored to your citizenship in heaven. So if I'm in Mexico and I'm an American and the Mexican economy starts tanking, I don't get nervous, because my hope for the future is not tied to Mexico and Mexico's economy. My hope for the future is tied to America and America's economy. And if you think that's good news, I want to tell you that your real hope is not being tied to America and America's economy. Your real hope is being tied to heaven and heaven's economy. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? So we've got to understand that what God is calling for, and it might be, I just suggest this to you because I think you might be ready for it. You seem like crazy enough people. It might be that if we were getting our hope tied to the wrong thing, God might let the wrong thing be shaken just a little bit. So that we could be awakened. Go, wait a minute, the stock market could go down 500 points on a Friday. Praise God. Maybe I better not have all my hope tied up in the stock market. Maybe I ought to be more, a little bit more connected to whatever God is saying. Are you with me? Am I getting anywhere this morning? So Jesus is walking. Y'all are making me preach slow. I'm trying to preach fast for y'all. I haven't even got to March 6 yet. Are y'all doing all right? I always blame it on the congregation. Amen. I'm going to teach you how to be a good congregation. If you miss a place to say amen, I'll point it out to you. I'll tell you, you missed a place right there. Jesus, when he's walking with his disciples, he's mentoring them and he's teaching them how to live in the kingdom. And one of the ways that we can read the Gospels that we very seldom read them this way, and I want to teach you how to read the Gospels this way, is to start to read what Jesus is doing with the disciples and recognize that Jesus is very likely going to be doing the same thing with me because I am one of Jesus' disciples. When I start to see Jesus and his disciples going through certain things, then I can start to pick up a clue on what Jesus might be up to in my life. Let me give you an example of that. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels how after Jesus rose from the dead, all of a sudden he starts showing up to his disciples and his disciples don't even recognize him? That's the strangest thing to me. I mean, we're talking about a 3-day period where Peter, James, and John are having dinner with Jesus. He gets crucified. He goes into the grave. He raises from the dead. 3 days later, he shows up and they're like, is that Jesus? I'm not sure if that's Jesus. And they don't even recognize him. Two disciples walking down the road with him for 7 miles and he's unfolding all the law and the prophets to them and they don't even recognize him. Are you with me? I mean, is that strange? And so the Lord just spoke to me one day and he said, if you keep walking with me long enough, I'll start showing up in your life in ways you don't recognize. Watch this. That means that if I'm relating to Jesus in exactly the same way that I was 20 years ago, then there's something in my walk that's not progressing like it needs to. I know that hurt, but you said amen anyway. I'm going to give you an A+ right there. That hurt coming out. You doing all right? Watch this. That means that if I haven't been surprised by God, do you know how many times the disciples get surprised by God? Surprised by Jesus? Jesus is not that predictable. I have no idea how we figured out how to make church boring. I think it took really smart people like 2,000 years to figure out how to get church boring. I don't know how we did it, but we did succeed. But thank God there's still churches like Refuge. Thank God that there's churches where you can't sit at home and look at your watch and go, well, it's 11:22. They're singing the third song right now and the pastor's about to preach for 19 minutes and 30 seconds and then he's going to wrap his talk up and everybody's going to go to the restaurant. Hello. Thank God there's still churches that believe when we come together and assemble as the embassy and the king shows up in our midst, we don't know what's going to happen. We're just there to experience everything he has for us that day. So Jesus and his disciples have been walking, and if you look at the beginning of the passage, he'd been starting to send them out and do a little bit of ministry. So they've been watching him heal the sick, and they've been watching him do some miracles, and he sends them out, and they come back and tell him how good things were, and he says, good job, boys. And then they end up in a deserted place. And I want you to notice the difference between Jesus and his disciples in Mark chapter 6. The disciples come to him, and they go, oh my goodness, there's thousands of people here, and we're in a deserted place, and they don't got no food, and there's no town close enough. We got to send them away. And what are the disciples doing? They're looking at all the natural circumstances. Thousands of people, deserted place, no food, send them away. This is a massive problem. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is looking at the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is looking at the kingdom of heaven and he is operating in a different perspective than they are, and he's seeing an opportunity. So they come to him and they say, what are we going to do? This is a problem. And he looks at them, and I love this. How many of you have ever gone to God and just pounded the gates of heaven with prayer and just asking God for answers and help and wisdom, and then the response you get is sort of like the response Jesus gave his disciples? Jesus looked at them and said, you give them something to eat. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my prayer life where I'm coming and I'm asking God to do something, and God's response to me is, what are you going to do about that? Because when God has already given you what you need to solve a problem, he will refuse to solve it for you. I'm going to try that over here. See, if I preach wherever the love is. Wherever I feel the love, that's where I preach. When God has already given you what you need to solve a problem, God will refuse to solve the problem for you. Why? Because solving the problem for you would actually stunt your growth. And God is always more interested in your growth than He is in your happiness. Now I'm getting down into the weeds right now preaching in America, because we love our happiness. We have the word happiness in the Declaration of Independence, in case you didn't know that. Well, it's in there, because we love happiness. And Jesus is not against happiness. But Matthew 6:33 does not say, seek first your happiness. Even though the Declaration of Independence says it's your inalienable right to seek your happiness. I knew it was going to get quiet in here right now. Y'all were doing so good, I just thought I'd keep pushing the envelope on you. Now I've taken on the Declaration of Independence. Glory to God. Somebody pick up a rock and stone that preacher. Jesus is not against your happiness, but He's much more interested in your growth than He is your happiness. And He understands that if you grow into the person that you've been called to be, that you'll be the happiest person you could ever be. And that temporary happiness is always a distraction to eternal fruitfulness. Temporary happiness can always be a distraction to eternal fruitfulness. And so Jesus looks at them and says, I know you want me to do all this, but you feed them. And they said, well, we don't have any food. So they're focusing on what they don't have. But Jesus is wondering, what do you have? How many of you found that Jesus is always interested in what you do have? He's never focused on what you don't have. Jesus is not really looking to try to get you something you don't have. Jesus is trying to take what you do have and do something with it. See, this is how the kingdom works. See, the world tells you that if you don't have what it takes, there's no hope for you. But Jesus and the kingdom tell you that if you take what you have and give it to God, it will, even though it's not enough right now, it can be more than enough. We got to hurry. We got to hurry. I'm not even going to get to, we got to get to this, my favorite part. I mean, this is like, are you with me? We're doing okay. You still happy to be in church? Okay. If you don't like me, just come back next week. If you're a visitor, we apologize. Pastor Larry will be back next week. It might be nicer. It might not. I can't promise you. I don't know. But I feel like people are used to this here. So He takes what you do have and He multiplies it. One of the things that we do when we reduce is what we do is we reduce our life to our natural resources that are available. And so he said, what do you have? And they said, well, we got a boy's lunch. They give the boy's lunch to Jesus. And this is important. The Bible says Jesus just looks to heaven, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus recognizes, I'm on earth, but I'm from heaven. Now, I want you to know that you might think that you're from your mother's womb, but you are not. You're from heaven. You're on earth, but you're from heaven. So you look to heaven with what you do have, and you say, God, this is what I have. It's not enough to meet the need, but if you can do something with it, because Jesus was trying to, listen to me, Jesus was trying to teach His disciples to live with a mentality that we are citizens of a place that has unlimited resources. One of the things that should be the most distinguishing characteristics of Christians in society is that they never get succumbed to fear and worry over natural resources. Have you ever noticed how many times that the Bible talks about a drought? You know, there was a drought, there was a famine, there was this, there was that. Why? Because what's happening in those stories, whether it's Joseph, whether it's the Old Testament, whether it's Abraham, whether it's the prodigal son, whatever's going on, is that there's a distinction. And what happens in famines and droughts is God gets an opportunity to distinguish His people from all the other people of the earth. I could preach on Elijah right now. Elijah showed up at Ahab's house and said, you know what, there's not going to be any rain for 3 more days. And for 3.5 more years. And what that's going to prove is who knows God and who doesn't. Because everybody doesn't know what to do. But you know what? Elijah never missed a meal during the famine, because he was tied to unlimited resources. Are you with me? So I didn't come to preach about that. I came to preach about Jesus and the sea and the boat. Would you guys hurry up and let me get there, all right? So we're going to get there and we'll close up with what I came to preach about. Is this okay? So he feeds the multitude, watch this, and he performs a miracle in their life. This is gracious mercy as he's walking with his disciples and trying to teach them something. But verse number 46 says, immediately he sent them into the boat. Now I want you to pay attention to this, because I believe this is prophetic for so many of you. They're walking with Jesus. They're growing. They're learning. They're getting some things wrong, but he's gracious. He performs one of the most amazing miracles they've ever seen. They got 12 basketfuls of food left over from one boy of lunch, and 5,000 men have filled their stomachs, not counting women and children. And then Jesus says, hey guys, get in that boat and go straight out in that sea. And he doesn't get in the boat with them, and he goes up on the mountain. And as soon as they get in the middle of the sea, they run into a storm. And now, they're in the middle of a storm, and they're in a boat, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. How many of you know that the seasons of your life can change in rapid fashion? How many of you have ever been in the middle of a miracle and like just been shaking the celebration off? And then you're in communion with Jesus and you're obeying Jesus, and Jesus says, step into that boat and go into the sea. And all of a sudden I went from a miracle to a storm. All of a sudden I was having a conversation with Jesus and we were celebrating the power of God, and now I'm in the boat in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a sea, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. But Jesus is doing something in their life. Jesus is taking them into a whole new dimension of living. Sometimes we think that running into a storm means that we're going the wrong way. But I came to tell you that sometimes running into a storm can indicate you're going the right way. And I don't know who's here, but I can identify with the disciples. Because the Bible says that they were in the middle of the sea. Now, the middle of the sea is not a good place to be. The middle of the sea means that you're as far from dry land as you can possibly be. The middle of the sea means it ain't no better to go north, it's no better to go south, it's no better to go east or to go west. The middle of the sea means that you're too far to go back where you came from, but you're not sure you can get where you're going. Good God Almighty. And sometimes Jesus will send you out in a boat into the middle of the sea, and where Jesus wants you is right in that place where you're too far to go back where you came from, but you don't think you can get where you're going without supernatural help. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all didn't get that. I said, sometimes Jesus wants you in the middle of the sea because you're too far to go back where you came from, but you know you can't get where you're going without supernatural help. And so the Bible says that they're rowing and they're straining against the sea. And I want you to turn with me real quick, and we're going to look at this one verse. And we'll drive this verse home. And I believe God's going to do some things. I got to declare some things here before we go. Is that okay? Verse number 47. Y'all going to swim out there in the deep end with me just for a minute? When the evening came. Everybody say evening. The evening. Glory to God. The evening is the conclusion of one season. The evening is the end of the day. But the evening is the beginning of a new season. Let me just stop and talk about the evening for a minute. Can I do that? We're going to get to the boat and the sea, and that's good stuff. I can't wait to get there, but I got to tell you this real quick. When the evening came, everybody say evening. Every new day begins in darkness. Every new day begins in darkness. How many of you have ever heard somebody preach about going into a new day? What church y'all go to? Y'all ain't never heard nobody preach about that? Not here? Every new day begins in darkness. In the Jewish calendar, the new day, the evening was the... Brother right there knows the word. when God created the heavens and the earth, the evening and the morning, the first day. Did you notice that? The evening and the morning. The Sabbath started at sunset. Are you with me? But we don't have to get Jewish. If you don't like Jewish stuff, you don't have to. That's okay. How about you? What time did your day start today? 12:01. How much sunlight was there on Sunday when the new day came? None. If you'd have woke up at 12:02, it'd have felt like Saturday. It'd have felt like nothing changed. It'd have felt like there was nothing going on. But I got news for you. As long as you keep walking in the new day, sometimes it takes 4 hours, sometimes it takes 5 hours, sometimes it takes 6 hours, and sometimes it takes 7 hours. But if you just keep walking in the new day, it's only a matter of time before the sun gets up over the horizon. The evening. So when the evening came, Jesus knew that they were entering into a new day. And so if you judge the new day by what's around you, if you judge the new day by circumstances, see, God's been doing, I have different assignments when I come to church. Sometimes I come to a church and my assignment is to tell them, you guys are headed into a new day. But sometimes, this is what's happening today. This is what God said to me in worship. He said, you're not supposed to tell them about what they're about to enter into. You're supposed to tell them about what they already have entered into. I'm not here to declare to you that you're going to enter a new day. I'm here to declare to you, you have already entered a new day. And if the sun hasn't come up yet, you just need to keep on walking. Proverbs 4:18 says, the day of the Lord shines brighter and brighter until the full day. How many of you know it may be 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning, and it may not look like it's any different, but if you just keep walking in the new day and keep declaring, God, you said it was a new day at my church. You said it was a new day in my family. You said it was a new day in my kids' life. You said it was a new day. I'm believing. Then I've got news for you. It's only a matter of time before the sun begins to show up. So I just need to say that. You're already in a new day. You say, what does the new day begin to look like in the disciples' lives? I'm telling you, I might preach this sometime at home, but I haven't even yet. This is for you. This is prophetic for you. He is on the boat. They are in the boat in the middle of the sea. Throw that verse back up there. There we go. When the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now you got to picture this. The Holy Spirit writes the Bible, and he paints pictures sometimes for us with the way the Bible's written. And this phrase paints a picture for us. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. The boat was in one dimension, and he was in another dimension. Now, he made a big deal about all my school and stuff, and some of my school has done me some good, because when I read the Bible, it's like a little Google thing in my mind, and I just start running. So when I hear land and sea, the boat was in the sea, and he was on the land, land and sea, land and sea, my mind goes all the way back to creation. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you start noticing that there's always two dimensions mentioned in God's creation. So you have the heavens and the earth. And you have the land and you have the sea. And you have the beast of the field and you have the birds of the air. And you have the sky. And you have, are you with me? And so what's interesting is that these two dimensions are not supposed to be separate and never connected, because the land and the sea, while they're different dimensions, they interact with one another and they actually feed each other in a fruitful way. Y'all didn't get that. I'm going to try that over here. I just was at the beach not long ago, and I noticed that the land and the sea are not completely separate, but the land feeds the sea, and the sea feeds the land. They communicate with one another. When the sea hits the land, little crabs flow up and get their food, and little fishies come up, and then all of a sudden the sea goes back in and takes a little bit of the land with it, and then the sea brings up itself and then takes a little bit of the land with it, and the land and the sea just kind of interact with one another. And the Bible says that the heavens and the earth are like the land and the sea, and the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field, and all of the creatures, and the grass of the... Are you with me? And so everything is feeding. It's different,
but it's interlocking and it feeds on itself in fruitful ways. We doing okay? Can I just drop this on you real quick and then we'll just keep on moving? The climax, the ultimate of God's creation is found at the end on the sixth day. If you want more, then you go to the sun and the moon. You go to the lesser stars and you go to the greater stars. And the sun and the moon interact with one another in a fruitful way. Are you with me? It's all throughout creation. Are you with me? But then the ultimate of God's creation, Pastor Larry, is when God didn't pull up out of the earth, because earth had no seed for a man. See, earth had seed for a cow, and earth had seed for a tree, and earth had seed for fish, and earth had seed for everything that's in the earth, but earth didn't have a seed for a man, because man was going to be created in God's image. So God didn't look to the earth to call man up out of the earth. God looked to himself to call man up out of himself. And the Bible says God said, let us create man in our own image. And up out of God came man, a living, breathing spirit, and God breathed into clay a body for man, and man became a representative of God in the earth. And then God looked at God's representative man and said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion. But man wasn't just one kind of man, because if man was just one kind of man, then we would have broken the pattern. You have land and sea, you have heavens and earth, you have beasts of the field and birds of the air, you have sun and moon, you have all these different patterns. And so God said, it's not just man, but male and female created God him. And so God said, Adam, you're not going to be good enough unless you have a complementary part that goes with you, that if you interact with this other female, then you can interact with her and feed one another in a fruitful manner. I'm preaching up in here right now. So God's creation works in this interlocking, interchanging way. And the primary, or the first way that we see that, is with heaven and earth. And that's why I took a moment to challenge some of those religious thoughts about going to heaven when I die. Because that is a non-biblical paradigm way of thinking. And Jesus was breaking all of that out of his disciples, and he's trying to break it out of us. So when I see Jesus standing on the land, and his disciples, throw that verse up there one more time for me, guys, in the back if you can. Jesus is on the land, and the disciples are in the sea. Jesus is on the land, and the disciples are in the sea. This begins to be a picture of the whole gospel. Because Jesus is in one dimension, and he is perfectly safe and secure on land. Jesus is not threatened in any way. Jesus is not in danger. Jesus can have lunch. Jesus can sit down. Jesus can do anything Jesus needs to do. And so that kind of becomes a paradoxical picture of Jesus in heaven. And then you have the disciples in the sea. Now the sea in the Bible has always represented chaos. It's always represented the unknown. And in case you don't know it, you weren't built for the sea. You may like the ocean, but you weren't built for the ocean. If we take you out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and drop you off, you're going to be in trouble. Am I doing all right? So the disciples are in a dimension that they weren't born for, and the dimension that they weren't born for is giving them resistance and difficulty, and it's actually threatening their life. But Jesus is living in another dimension, and Jesus says, what I'm going to do, because the disciples can't get to me, is I'm going to leave the dimension that I'm in, and I'm going to enter into the dimension that they're in. Y'all didn't get that. I'm going to try that over here. Jesus said, I'm okay over here on the land, but my disciples are in trouble in the sea. And I just can't help but think about Jesus in heaven, looking at his disciples on the earth, saying they weren't born to live on the earth. They were born to experience heaven. But they're down there on the earth and they're drowning in sin and there's no way for them to get to me. So Father, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave heaven and I'm going to enter in to the dimension that my disciples are in so that I can bring to bear, good God Almighty, the dimension that I came from. Now notice in the story what Jesus did not do. Jesus did not come swooping down like a pelican over the sea and pluck his disciples up out of the sea and carry them over to the safe land. That ain't what Jesus did. But what Jesus did is give a lesson to his disciples by walking on the sea. Because what happened when Jesus started walking on the sea, see, Jesus was from the land. And Jesus is getting closer to the boat. And what Jesus is doing is he's bringing to bear the dimension that he came from, and he's making it manifest on the dimension that he's going into. So while Jesus is stepping on the sea, everywhere Jesus steps, it turns into something like land. Come on now, I ask you if you'd go to the deep end of the pool with me. Y'all doing all right? And what Jesus is ultimately trying to do is say, guys, you're supposed to live your life in a place that you weren't born to live. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you have an ability to access the dimension that you actually came from and bring it to bear on the storms of the life in the middle of the sea that you find yourself. Guys, if I wanted to, I could send a legion of angels to pluck you up out of that storm. But that's not what I want to do. What I want to do is teach you how to walk on the storms of life and how to walk through the storms of life and how to live on the sea like a man from the land, so that everywhere you step, what's chaotic in your life begins to bear the authority of the kingdom. Now, you guys are people of the word well enough to know that in another version of this story, Jesus invites Peter to walk on the water with him. Because what Jesus, you see, Jesus is always pushing the envelope. I mean, it's not enough for Jesus just to come to your boat and get you out. But if you let him do that once or twice, then sooner or later Jesus is going to say, hey, why don't you get out of that boat? I'm preaching right now. I'm talking to somebody right up in here right now. Because somebody's been saying, yeah, my boat's been rescued. Yeah, my boat's been saved. Yeah, Jesus has saved my boat. You know, the boat and the storm and the sea are great stories, because there's another one where Jesus is on the boat with his disciples and they get in a storm. Something about Jesus, he just liked to he liked to sail into storms. I have no idea what that's all about, but there must be something going on. Jesus sailed people into storms. And I love this in the Gospel of Mark. It says, the disciples were afraid for their lives and they go down into the bottom of the boat and they find Jesus asleep. And the Bible says Jesus was asleep on a pillow. I mean, it's in there, on a pillow. Jesus didn't just like nod off, you know. He's not just like kind of, you know, doing one of these. He has found himself a pillow and made himself comfortable down there. He is like taking himself a serious Sunday afternoon nap. Are you with me? Watch this. What's the reality there? Jesus understood something. You only have authority over the storms that you can sleep through. And if you're in a storm that you can't sleep through, then God sent me here today to help you get a revelation that there's a peace in you greater than any storm that you're facing. And if you're in a season of your life where you feel like God showed up in the last season of my life miraculously, but He's nowhere to be found, I'm in the middle of the sea and I'm fighting this storm all by myself, I just want you to know Jesus is trying to invite you into a whole nother dimension of living. And I want to corporately call Refuge Church
right now in August of 2015, I believe heaven is opening up some new doors to you to begin experiencing a whole new dimension of glory. I'm telling you, you need to get ready to expect the glory of God to show up. You need to get ready to expect people to be healed right in your midst. You need to expect people to get set free right in your midst. I'm talking about miraculous divine time. I'm talking about people that have a reputation in the town for being as lost can be, and coming into the presence of God, and then God reversing their reputation so that people say, that guy that was blind, now he sees. And the only explanation, and I just believe with all my heart that God's calling, come on guys, let's get ready for the worship team, that God's calling us to a whole another dimension of living. Now can I tell you one other thing here before we go? Is everybody doing okay?
Yeah.
Y'all don't worry, because I'm getting hungry too. So I usually, once I start getting hungry, I wind her down. That's just how I work. And I got up early this morning and had breakfast. I left Oklahoma City this morning to come be with you guys. I was too busy to... No, it's all right. Trust me, I would have come down last night and slept in a hotel if I... But I was too busy. We got too much going on back home with our school starting. But listen to me. Listen to me. Pay attention to this. Where's that lady with the whistle? You the lady with the whistle? Hold on. Hold on. You wait right there, okay? Don't you leave. Don't you get hungry and leave on me. I got something for you. Uh-oh. Here she comes. Okay. Oh, okay, yeah. You get on the front row. That's good. That'd be good. Verse, you guys still got the Bible back there? Verse number 52. What is it, 52? Throw 52 up there and see if I'm right. Here we go. Now, this is the end of the whole Jesus walking on the sea, getting to the boat. And the Bible puts this little commentary in there, and it says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I've been to school a little bit, and I've studied the Bible, but I have no idea what in the world the Bible's talking about. What in God's name do the loaves have to do with the storm on the sea? They were amazed, and they were confused, they didn't understand what was going on because their hearts were hardened and they had not understood about the loaves. What in the world does the loaves have to do? What is he talking about? Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, said, guys, if you just look to heaven, God will multiply what you have. You can access a dimension of provision, and He'll solve every need that you have. And then they got out on the sea, and because they didn't understand that lesson, they got confused on the sea, and Jesus had to come teach them another lesson. And what the Bible's trying to tell us, watch this, is that what they went through in the last season had the lesson that they needed to get through the next season. Listen to me. I don't know whether the last season of your life was one of the best seasons of your life, or I don't know whether it was hell on earth. Everybody's in a different place here. But what I do know is that the last season contains the lesson that you need in order to access a dimension of heaven and glory and resource and peace that you need in this season. And when you get through this season, you can look back to that season and get what you need for the next season. You see, what this led to was a group of men in the book of Acts who would walk up to people who'd been lame for 40 years. And Peter and John look at him and say, look at us. Watch this. Silver and gold have I none. I learned from Jesus how not to pay attention to what I don't have. Silver and gold I ain't got. You're begging for alms, and I ain't got none of that. But such as I have, good God Almighty, I don't have any money for you, Mr. Beggar, but I do got something that'll heal your ankles. And I never learned how to access that dimension if I hadn't been through a storm.
I'd never learn how to access that dimension if I hadn't thought I was going to die. But I found out Jesus was trying to teach me something. Now notice, Jesus did not create the storm, and I want to do away with this theology once and for all. Jesus didn't create the storm. Jesus didn't send the storm. Jesus doesn't send cancer. Jesus doesn't send disease. Jesus is not trying to teach you a lesson by sickness or disease. But if you're going through a confusing storm, Jesus is faithful to show up in the middle of the storm and teach you what you need to know, not only for this season, but for the next. And I just know, that God, what's happening in you doesn't happen. I can tell. Pastor Larry can preach. I can just tell. I'm going to listen to him preach. But I can tell right now, he's got revelation. He's got the Word of God in his mouth. Listen. The worship team, the presence of God, the atmosphere that you guys create as a congregation is unique. It's special. It's unusual. And you need to cherish it. You need to cultivate it. You need to continue to walk in it. But listen. What's happening here doesn't just happen because you get a good preacher and a good worship team. Am I doing all right? What's happening here has to do with God's divine purposes for this season of a people, and it actually has to do with God's divine purposes for this community. So come on, stand to your feet with me. We're going to get ready. I'm just going to declare some things. Normally I'd pray for people and we'd be here till kingdom come, but what I feel like I'm supposed to do is just declare some things, and I may minister to some people, so I just want us to begin. I don't know where you're at, I don't know what you're going through, but I believe that God's grace is giving us an opportunity to access a whole nother dimension this morning. So I want you just to lift your hands toward heaven and just begin, just like Jesus, just look toward heaven and just begin to say, God, I thank you for another dimension in my life, another dimension of your peace, another dimension of your provision. I know by the Spirit of God that there are people here who are in great need of supernatural provision. And I'm telling you right now that God's opening up access to a whole nother dimension. So come on, they're going to begin singing, Open the Eyes of My Heart. But as we do that, we're just going to be conscious of heaven opening over us to a whole nother dimension. Come on, lift your voice. Do some things. Come here. Where's my whistle lady? Yep, come on up here. What's your name? Margie. Margie, come here. Give me your hand. Margie, you got people that you want to see come to Christ?
You got people in your family that you're wanting to see just God do a work in their lives? You just bold enough to whistle for God and not care what other people think about it? I kind of sense that. Let me just read you something real quick, and then I'm going to pray for you, okay? Next time somebody tries to tell you that you're crazy, okay? You just tell them you're being used by God, okay? Listen to this, Zechariah chapter 10, verse number 7. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if wine. See, it's okay to even act like you've had a little wine in church, according to the Bible. I'm just saying, I don't know what that means, but listen. Yes, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Verse number 8 says, I will whistle for them. Who knew? So when you were whistling in worship, the Lord just told me, He said, go make sure she knows that's in the Bible. And go make sure that she knows that when she whistles, that God is using her. Watch this. Watch this. I will whistle for them, and I will gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. Then I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live together with their children, and they shall return. So I just want you to know that you're just bold and crazy and full of faith enough to say, God's been good to me, and I'm going to whistle. But God says, when you whistle, I'm calling people back so that I can redeem them. And I'm calling children that have walked away, I'm calling them back into my kingdom, and that they are going to rejoice and be glad with a real gladness, not that comes from the world, because I'm going to call the prodigals back to this house. And God says, not only to you, but for everybody that's listening, you need to get ready for a flood of people who have tasted enough pig food for their lifetime, and they hear the whistle of God's grace calling them back to a place of redemption. So you be bold, and you declare what God's done for you, and if you feel like whistling, you whistle. And if you feel like shouting, you shout. And if you feel like jumping, you shout. You be blessed in Jesus' name. Now listen to me. If you have a family member right now that's not walking with the Lord, I want you to raise your hand all over the building. If you're believing for somebody, I knew it. Look at all these hands. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that God's given you access in a new dimension to is to see prodigals and people that have walked away from the Lord begin to return. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not preaching up a storm right now, but I'm declaring things by the Spirit of God, and I hope you have ears to hear. But I'm declaring over this house, Pastor Larry, a season of returning. And I want to tell you that if you have a child, or if you have a loved one, or if you have a family member, if you have a dear friend that you know needs to return, you need to enter into your prayer closet and begin declaring over them they are returning to the Lord. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some wise counsel, some prophetic counsel. You can do more for them in your prayer closet than you can by talking to them about what they need to do. They have probably heard enough people tell them what they need to do. What they need is somebody to go into a prayer closet and start whistling and calling them back, saying, God, let your love just draw them in like nobody else can draw them in. Are you with me? So I just believe we're supposed to lift our voices right now and begin to call for a returning right now. Would you lift your voice with me? Father, we just say right now, this is a season of returning. Come on, just lift your voice and cry out for somebody. Begin to pray right now. Father, we thank you for a returning of people. We thank you for prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. We thank you, Lord, that this house is going to be filled to overflowing with people coming back to the Lord. We say that the blinders are coming off of their eyes. We say that the kindness of God is leading them to repentance. We say the goodness of God is calling them back into the kingdom.
So we just call them right now.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Isaiah chapter 54 says, "Rejoice, O barren woman, and break into song, you who have borne no children. For the children of the barren woman will be greater than the children of the woman who has borne children." Listen to this. And then he says, "Break out to your right and break out to your left. Enlarge the place of your dwelling." I just hear the Spirit of God declaring over Refuge that you are entering into a season of enlargement. And even the next few months are going to be seasons of enlargement and multiplication for you. And that you have just begun to see what God is going to do by opening up the floodgates in this place. But you need to prepare your hearts for something that's bigger than you've even imagined. And some of you might even be tempted to say, "Man, this is good enough." But I want to tell you that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you've ever asked or imagined. And I just hear the Spirit of God saying that what was begun in small beginnings through Refuge Church is going to begin now to blossom and emerge into what it was predestined before the foundations of the world to become. And that God is calling this house into a season of emergence and enlargement. And that you are going to begin to experience. For the Lord would say that I have called this house not just to be a house that influences people or families or individuals, but I've called this house to be a house that influences communities and cities and regions. And I just hear the Lord saying that there are dimensions of grace and influence, Pastor Larry, that you are going to begin accessing progressively over the coming years. And you are going to see a multiplication not only of saved souls saved and bodies healed and people delivered, but you are going to begin to see a great realm of influence. And God would even say to the people that have been faithful in this house, you need to know that you are connected to something that is on an enlarging scale. And you need to begin to declare in your own lives and in your own households, the Lord is breaking us out to the right and to the left. We are spreading out. So enlarge the place of your dwelling. Everybody say enlarge. So God, we just say enlarge us right now by the Spirit of God. Lord, we just say enlarge us from the inside out. God, we say we're going to stretch our tent curtains and we're going to strengthen our pegs. We're going to lengthen our cords in the name of Jesus. Pastor Larry, I just want to declare over you and your wife. I know a little bit. I want to be honest with people. I know a little. I'd say I know a very little bit about Pastor Larry's story just because he shared with me. But I hear the Spirit of God, Pastor Larry, saying that God is bringing you into the seasons that you were born for. And that and this message that I preach today is for a lot of people, and it's for this house, but it's for you. Because every season of pain and disappointment you have been through in your life has just provided the ingredients for the anointing that is going to come forth out of you. And it is going to be a sweet, savory anointing. It is going to be the most glorious, fulfilling, joyful seasons of your life. I hear the Lord saying that you are going to labor for the Lord in a way you have never labored before. And people are going to say, "I don't even think he's laboring because he's having so much fun while he does it." And I want to declare over your wife, I want to declare over your wife that you have been a faithful woman and that God is getting ready to reward you in this season of your life. You have been a woman who has been willing to walk with God in obedience in spite of the cost and in spite of the pain. And you have been one who's been willing to say, "I'm not even going to complain." You've had enough reason to complain. You've had more reason to complain than anybody, I hear the Lord saying. But the Lord says, you've been faithful, and I want everybody else to hear because they might get jealous. But the Lord says, there's going to come reward to you from heaven. Listen, Jesus said, "The Father who sees in secret
will reward you in open. And woman of God, I want you to know that God's going to reward you in open. So you don't need to apologize for it. You don't need to explain it away. You don't need to, and I don't know what it looks like. You know what it looks like? It looks like the desires of your heart. That's what it looks like. People say, what reward? What reward is coming? It's the desires of your heart. And I want to honor you today. And I want to say on behalf of God and on behalf of the people of God, thank you for your faithfulness. You are a mighty woman of God. Now, I'm going to tell you what I do, and it's worked for me. I've been through some seasons. I've been through hell. I've been through pain. I've touched you. I've got the scars. Amen? You know what I love about people like what I sense in this house? Is there's a lot of people in church who kind of show off their medals all the time. Have you ever met people? I kind of got uncomfortable with Pastor Larry talking about me going to school and stuff because people like to get proud of their medals. And you know what? I've never been in the military, but I got a lot of friends that have been in the military. And you know what I found out? People in the military, the medals are nice and impressive and everything, but they give medals in peacetime. And if you're going to be in a foxhole in a battle with somebody, you really don't care how many medals you have. But what you're looking for foxhole companions, is people that got some scars. People that have been in a battle before, got shot, got wounded, got healed, and are ready to go back into the battle. And I just hear the Lord saying that Refuge Church is going to be full of some people who've gotten shot, gotten stabbed, gotten scarred, but you've gotten healed, and you're ready to go back into the battle. I've never said anything like this in church, to a church before in my life. But I'm telling you, there is a secret. There's going to be an army of people come up out of this house who are able to say, you know what? Yeah, I did get hurt and I did get wounded, but I got healed and I'm going back into battle because I found out that that storm I went through was only preparation for the greatest days of my life. And I want to tell you that you continue to believe God for the people that lead you. I pray for my pastor. I say, God, let him experience the fullness of everything you have for him. Because I believe I'm right behind him. So I'm praying for him to experience in the fullness. If my pastor got a word about being rewarded or my pastor, I'd be like shouting. I'd be like hoping it would happen because I know that I'm right behind him. Are you with me? And that's how... And that's how the kingdom works. And I know them well enough to know that they're not about themselves. They're about the King and His kingdom. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen. Come on, one more time. Pastor Larry's getting ready to come. But one more time, throw your hands up toward heaven and just begin to thank Him right now. Lord, I just pray right now for an outpouring of grace in this place. Lord, I pray for an outpouring of peace in this place. Lord, I pray for people that I hear you saying right now, there are people here who have not had a full night's sleep in as long as you can remember. There are people who are suffering in the storm, in the boat, in the middle of the sea, and you can't sleep through it. But I'm going to declare to you tonight, God's going to give you a night of sleep to show you there's a new dimension of peace. I don't know who you are, but I know there's at least somebody here who needs that right now. So Father, I just release your peace in this place. I release your provision in this place. There's some groups of people I'm going to pray for right now, and God's going to do some things. God's going to speak to you right now. There's people that are in desperate need of peace. But now, Lord, I'm praying for people that are in desperate need of provision. They're in desperate need of financial breakthrough. They're in desperate need. God, they're sitting there saying, we don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. The month is longer than the money. And I pray right now, God, for you to begin releasing dimensions of provision and miraculous intervention in their life. God, I call for multiplication. You are the God who is not limited by what we have. You have access to more than enough. Lord, I pray that you'd show up in their life right now. Lord, we believe you want to do it right now. This is a right now word. This is not a 2016 word. This is not a September word. It's not an October word. It's a right now word. And God, I ask you to show up in people's lives right now. I see God speaking to people all over this building right now.